It is so good to see everybody out today. Good to be connecting with some of you folks who are at home that are checking in this morning or maybe even through the week. And know that nobody is here without a reason. Nobody is here without purpose. Nobody is watching, whether you're watching it live or later, without God wanting you to be here and hear and listen. God has you here not by accident, but because he has something for all of us today. And so we're grateful to see you. I want to start with a question today that I would like to hear actually audible answer from those in the room at least. And if you're at home and want to put an answer in on Facebook on the post, you can do that too. But what are some things in the world today that are looked at with great value? What are things in the world today that are looked at with great value? Just shout out some answers for me.
Gold.
Is that what I heard? Gold. Okay. What else? What?
Possessions.
I heard something over here.
Dollars.
Is that what I heard? So money. Okay.
Power.
Yeah, power. There's a big battle for power right now, isn't there?
Those with money.
So those with fame, kind of, right? They're looked at as valuable. We could probably go on for a while saying some of the things that we know in this world today are looked at with value. Gold, money, homes, cars, diamonds, possessions, success, fame, et cetera, right? Now, my question is, what makes those things seem valuable? The things that the world find valuable, what says that they're valuable? Why isn't a piece of fool's gold? I remember finding fool's gold in our driveway. When we grew up, a bunch of the time, we had a gravel driveway before they paved it later on, and we'd dig around looking for it and occasionally find a piece of fool's gold, you know, that stone that's shiny that looks like gold. But what makes a piece of fool's gold not valuable but makes a real piece of gold valuable? Why is it that a diamond is more valuable than a piece of sandstone? Why is a $50 bill that's printed on a printing press valuable when a newspaper that's printed on a printing press is not so valuable? Do they still print newspapers today? I think they still do some. Friends, one thing that is more valuable than another is that way simply because someone, somewhere, at some time has placed greater value on it, right? Somebody who said, this is worth more than this is. Yes, some things are rarer. Some things are more unique. There are rarer kinds of cockroaches, but I still don't want any cockroaches. Some things are rarer, some things are more unique, but what makes one thing more valuable than another? Listen, if there wasn't someone saying that a diamond is worth more than a zirconium, or that it's a diamond is worth more than sandstone that had greater value, it wouldn't have any more value than the other stones do. So that must mean then, right? This is pure logic. That must mean that what's valuable is negotiable. It's negotiable. I mean, do you remember when Cabbage Patch babies were the thing? Beanie babies were the thing? And people thought they were really, really valuable. Some people even kind of invested in those. They would buy a bunch of those, keeping them thinking someday these are going to have great value because they were so valuable in this time. And boy, that wasn't a very good investment. They're not worth so much today. Not too much value is attributed to them. So if what's valuable then is negotiable, then why do we place so much value in different riches that we've acquired? I mean, let's look at it this way. If I were to give you a fireproof chest, a pretty decent-sized chest, a fireproof chest that you would take home today and you would take into your house, and I would tell you, I want you to put all the things that you adore the most in that chest. And then when you leave this afternoon, a fire is going to come over your house, and it's going to burn everything up except for that chest and what's in it. What would you place in the chest? What do you adore the most that you would place in the chest? Friends, here's the thing. There's only one thing in all of the universe. One thing in all of the universe that has a value that hasn't been attributed to it by a being. A value that's fixed for all time. There's only one thing in all of the universe that's worth our adoring and worth our worshiping. No other thing and no other person in all the universe deserves our worship. There's only one, and that one is not a thing, it's actually a who, it's God. And God's value is set. God's value is set. It's not because we say he's valuable. It's not because anybody else says he isn't valuable. It is set. He is the most worthy of all beings ever. And that is set forever. It says in Psalm 29, verse 2, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory, do his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. It says in Psalm 95, 6 through 7, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 145, 1 through 3 says, I will extol the Lord, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. We've been talking these last few weeks about having a worship life, living a life that is lived in such a way that we're worshiping the only one who is valuable enough, the only one who deserves our worship. And what we're really talking about when we talk about worship life is, how are we going to respond to God? How are we going to respond with our life to God? If worship can be defined, as we've been defining it over these last few weeks, as loving God or as loving God back, then what will this look like in our response? Our response to God as his people as we worship him together. What does it look like for us to respond to God in worship? Unfortunately, many people look at worship as they do a buffet in a restaurant. Like choosing the food items that they like, they choose the aspects of worship that they like or that they like the most, and they disregard those that they don't. They pick and they choose the style they like best. Some prefer traditional hymns, like we do at 8:30, so they go to the 8:30 worship experience. Some prefer more contemporary worship, so they come to the 10 o'clock. Now, there's nothing wrong with having preference. That's part of the reason we offer two styles of worship, but it can be a problem if a person, if they start to think that my preference is the only preference, or that my preference is the right preference, or that my preference is the better preference. Caroline and I were talking to our daughter Adeline last week, who's away as a freshman studying Christian ministry at Cedarville University. And if you got to know my daughter Adeline at all, as she's been here over the years, then perhaps you've learned that she just has a great, great passion for worship. She just loves to worship. She loves to worship. So she can do that with different styles of worship, but her preference is contemporary worship. That would be her preference. Well, last weekend, she had had an eye-opening experience. The school where she's at was having a concert the last Friday night as an option for kids to go to, and it was a gospel concert. Now, gospel music is very different from contemporary Christian music. It's even a little different from traditional hymns like we would do at 8:30, our 8:30 experience. It's typically has more of a southern flair to it, and southern flair isn't really Adeline's thing. It isn't. She told us that she wasn't even going to go to this concert at all, but she had a couple of friends who were involved in the concert, so she wanted to support them. Well, friends, she found herself pleasantly surprised. She told us, she said, you know, it was really good. The musicians, they were really good. The ones singing, they were really good. She said the drummer was amazing, probably one of the best drummers I've ever heard. And as you know, she's a drummer, so she knows a little bit about that. And she went on to tell us that she really enjoyed it. Now, what led Adeline to really enjoy worship music that was a style that she doesn't prefer, that she doesn't really like? Well, friends, it's simple. She loves God. She loves God, and she loves to worship God. She lives a life of worship to God. And so although it wasn't her preference, her choice of mode of delivering the words of praise to God, she worshiped because worship is a heart thing. It's a heart thing, not a style thing. Adeline found the Savior and the worship over the style. She caught the substance of the worship instead of the sensationalism that worship sometimes becomes. And friends, it's so important that we do the same thing. That we do the same thing. You know, I shared a couple weeks ago about the church I grew up in, feeling very cold and disconnected to God, at least for me. It was a very rote service where we had the same prayers every week. We had the same readings every week. Other things that were repeated often over and over. And well, one time I made the extra effort when I went back to visit with my dad to actually pay attention to the words that we were repeating every week. Actually listening to what they were saying and to some of the readings that we were reading and the other regular repeated things that they would do. And for the most part, I found them all very good. Much of it was rich and worshipful in its intent. And I suspect that when it was originally written, when it was originally formed, that those that brought that together, they prepared it. They had great depth of insight and worship into God and what they wanted to do. But after many decades of repetition after repetition after repetition, the heart and the meaning got lost for many or most of us. The Savior was lost in the style, and the substance was lost in the sensationalism. When I talked to Adeline a couple days ago, asking her if it was okay for me to share this story about the gospel concert that she went to, she told me that I needed to tell you one more thing about that experience. She said that part of what made the event so special and more worshipful was to her was that she knew one of the ladies that was on stage. And she said, and I knew her story, and I knew her difficulties that she was going through and had gone through. And when I saw her up there, even in the midst of her difficulties and her problems, leading in worship, it drew her in. It drew her in because she saw the reality of a person who's broken, but who's worshiping God. And that was part of what made that experience so powerful for her. Worship is a heart thing. An expression of love from the heart that supersedes style or preference. For the rest of our time today, we're going to talk about the heart of the matter of responding to God in worship by looking at four characteristics of worship. Now, I actually shared these four characteristics with you 3 years ago, but you know what? We're in a different place now. We're a different people now. God has changed us in 3 years. And some of us are here who weren't here 3 years ago, but God is still working in us, and we need to look at these four characteristics of worship together again because they're very important on how we respond and worship as a community together. The first characteristic of worship is this, that it's single-focused. It's single-focused. Now, what do I mean by saying that worship is single-focused? I mean that we worship God alone. God alone. Exodus 23 says, you shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. Let's face it, friends. A lot of things compete for our worship of God. I'm not judging any of us. I'm just saying it because it's true. A lot of things compete for that worship of the one true God. Life is fast and furious, and there are a lot of things that are vying for our attention, vying for my attention. There are a lot of people vying for my attention. There are a lot of activities vying for my attention. It's just so easy to miss God altogether, not to mention simply missing worshiping Him with my life. Even in church. In church life, we can let other things get in the way of our single purpose, our single focus of worshiping God. Things that are truly selfish in nature. Things like someone else is sitting in my seat today. I don't really like that song. Are we really singing that song again? The pastor's getting a little long-winded today. Gee, I wish the pastor would go longer. Probably not so much, right? That one doesn't happen so much. I wish things were like they used to be, or I wish things would change more. And the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it, friends? So we don't only deal with things outside of the walls of the church that pull for our attention. We deal inside the church just as we walk in. So-and-so didn't say hi to me today. So-and-so didn't smile at me today. How come we don't have coffee yet? How come we don't have cookies yet? I've been properly greeted. It's too cold in here. It's too hot in here. So many things that we let get in the way of our purpose of worshiping God. And it goes on and on and on and on. And we have to remind ourselves of why we're really here. Because we're not here to be seen. We're not here to fulfill some religious duty. That's what I grew up believing. You want the church to fulfill your holy obligation. We're not here to fulfill some religious duty. We're not here to ease our guilt. We're here for one single focus, purpose, to worship God alone. That's why we're here. Listen, God longs for our single, focused, uninhibited, unrestrained worship. Now get this, he doesn't need it. Some of you go, what? He doesn't need it. Not in the way that we like need bread and water. He's God, and whether we give it to him or not, whether we praise him and worship him or not, he's just as good, he's just as loving, he's just as holy, he's just as just, he's all of his character. It stays intact whether we worship him or not. He doesn't need his ego stroked. He doesn't need to be patted on the back. He's completely secure as the greatest being in all of the universe, knowing his own value, whether we acknowledge that or whether we don't. However, and hear me, he doesn't need it, but he longs for our worship of him. He longs for it. Why? Because he made us, and he loves us so much, and he wants that rich time with us. We can't be closer to God than when we're truly single-focused in worship of him. We tend to think that worship is about us. We need to be in the right mood. We need to have the music a certain way, and the environment needs to be a certain way. And God says, but while you're being picky about what you think you want and what you think you need and what you think you things have to be, I'm right here waiting. I'm waiting for you just to worship me. I look forward to this experience with you. A man sits by himself at a table for two. The uniformed waiter appears by his side. Would you like to go ahead and order, sir? The man's, after all, been waiting since 7 o'clock, almost a half an hour. No, no, thank you, the man says with a smile. I'll wait for her a little while longer. How about some more coffee? Certainly, sir. The man sits waiting patiently. He's dressed nice with his shirt pressed, a button shirt pressed, and his pants pressed. His hair's neatly combed. He projects this clean cut, welcoming image. Yet it's a sense of making them feel important about this and respected and loved while not being too formal to make it uncomfortable. Having taken every precaution to make others feel at ease with him, he sits alone. And the waiter returns with his coffee. Is there anything else I can get for you, sir? No, no, thank you. The waiter remains standing at the table, and something is just tugging at his curiosity. And he says, I don't mean to pry, but why do you bother waiting for her? I mean, this man has been at the restaurant other evenings, always alone, always patient, always waiting. Because she needs me. Are you sure? Yes. Well, sir, no offense, sir, but assuming that she needs you, she sure isn't acting like it. She stood you up three times just this week. Saddened, the man looks down. Yes, I know. Then why do you still wait for her, the waiter asks. I wouldn't put up with that. Why do you? Now the man looks at the waiter in the eyes and with a smile and says, because I love her. Because I love her. After hours of waiting, 10 o'clock rolls around. It's time for the restaurant to close. The waiter approaches the man and says, anything else I can do for you? No, I think that'll be all for tonight. May I get my check, please? He thanks the waiter. He pays him for his 7 cups of coffee. He leaves a very generous tip. He stops at the front desk to make reservations for tomorrow. Maybe she'll make it tomorrow, he thinks. 7 o'clock tomorrow for a party too, the hostess confirms. That's right, the man replies. Do you think she'll come? The hostess asks. Someday, yes. And I'll be waiting for her. About that time, the man leaves. A woman across town falls into her bed, tired from the evening out with her friends. She reaches toward the nightstand to set the alarm. Oh, shoot, she says aloud. When she sees a note that's scribbled on a piece of paper that says 7 o'clock p.m. And what I write here? Oh, yeah. Spend some time worshiping God. Well, tomorrow. I'll do it. I'll do it for sure tomorrow. Friends, let me ask you a question. Very important question. Did you show up to worship today? Now hear me, because I didn't say, did you show up to a worship service? That would be a silly question because I see you sitting there. I know you came for a worship service. No, I asked, did you show up to worship? Did you come to worship the God of all the universe today? Is that why you're here? When we allow our distractions to win, when we're less than single focused on God, we miss adoring him. We miss worshiping our God. We may be here physically, but we don't show up with our spirit and our heart. We don't get what he longs for to spend time with us because he loves us and he knows that we need him. Second characteristic of worship is this, that it's wholehearted, with your whole heart. When I was growing up, my dad really wanted us to have a strong work ethic, and when he was out raking the leaves or washing the car or shoveling the snow or working on the car or doing work on the house, whatever it is, he would call us to go do that job with him. That always felt like the most inconvenient time, too. I'm in the middle of watching a TV program, Dad, come on. And he would pull us out to work with him. And I remember working with him sometimes, we just keep doing it, and I just feel pooped. He wasn't a guy big on breaks. He wouldn't even stop to eat supper until the job was all the way done. Even though my mom would coax him and coax him to come in, he'd work till 10, 11, 12, 1 o'clock at night on a project if he was in the middle of it without stopping to eat. And I remember having to coax him to let us to go in and eat. And if he did stop to eat supper, which was an occasional thing, he would do it super fast, and he'd be right back out there on the job, and it was kind of the unspoken thing that when he was done, you better get done really quick and get back out there and start helping him. After my dad headed back out, I can still hear my mom saying to me, you better hurry up and get back out there. You better finish up and get back out there, because she was trying to protect me. Because my dad would come back in being all grumpy with me and my siblings, whoever else was involved, to get us back out there. Now, he never did anything to hurt us. My dad was and is a really good man, but he could sure be grumpy. He could sure be grumpy. I never understood why my dad had to push so hard when he wanted us to get something done and to work on something, until one day he said something like this. He said, I don't want you guys to ever get too comfortable. I don't want you to ever do a half job. If you're going to succeed in life, then you have to always do everything you do to the best that you can do. Do it right and not halfway, and finish what you start. Now, I don't know that he said those exact words, and I don't know that he said it that clearly, but that's clearly how I've remembered what he taught me, what he communicated to me that I've never forgotten. Today, those words often come back to my mind when I'm working on things and I think I'm too tired. I just want to take some shortcuts in this. But then comes those words of my dad, and no, I'm like, I want to do it right. If I'm going to do it at all, I'm not going to do it halfway. I want to do the whole thing right. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. About worship toward God. They're words that we've already begun to explore in this series, but hear them again. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Now, what are those verses telling us? They're telling us, don't worship God halfway. Don't worship God halfway. If you're going to worship him halfway, if you're not going to give your whole heart as you worship him, if it's not true worship. So you might as well not do it at all. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. Look with me at Genesis chapter 4, starting on the second part of verse 2 through 5. It says this, it says, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And if you know the story of Cain and Abel, it gets worse from there. But that's not the part we're going to look at. Now listen, God wasn't unfavorable toward Cain and his offering because he only gave fruit while Abel gave meat. I mean, I'm a steak person. I'll take steak over pineapple any day. But this isn't a matter of marking God's matter of food preference. That's not what this is about. The issue is that Cain's worship was half-hearted. Half-hearted. He gave some of the fruits, implying that he went through his food and he picked out a few pieces of, here and there of the fruits and vegetables that he had, and he gathered a few of those together out of his excess without a real thought of giving his best to God, and that's what he presented to God, while Abel worshiped wholeheartedly, giving the fat portions, meaning the best portions of his firstborn of his flock, the best of his best. God wants wholehearted worship. That's the best of our best that represents us taking the best portions of ourselves and expressing a life lived for him and worship directed toward him. The best of our best for God. Wholehearted. Here's the third characteristic of worship. It's this. It's dependent on the Holy Spirit. Worship is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman in John 4, 23 through 24, he says, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Now let me ask you, are you connecting with God's Spirit when you worship privately or come together to worship publicly? Unrestrained worship is marked with the presence of Holy Spirit. Are you connecting with and seeking the Holy Spirit when we sing? Are you worshiping when we have our prayer time? Do you just listen as someone else prays or someone else sings? Or do you enter into a time with Holy Spirit and his presence with us? Or how about when the word is being read or the word is being preached? Are you entering into God's word and into its message for your own life? Do you take notes? Are you thinking about, or are you instead thinking about what's going to be for lunch when you get out of here? Do you ask God to speak to you right where you're at and then ask him to give you ears to hear so you can listen and respond to him? Do you sense the Holy Spirit when we worship in our giving? Do you even look at your giving as an act of worship? Is that how you look at giving? Because that's what it is. Giving financially by placing your gift in the boxes that are in the back, or if you're at home and you're giving online, however you're doing it, however you give, it's not about paying dues. We're not like some sort of club. It's not a membership fee. It's not a guilt offering. It's not about giving money to the church or giving money to pay for the mortgage of the building. That's not what it is. Giving is an act of worship, a worship life. It's your gift to God, like Abel's fat portions to the firstborn of his flock. It's the best of your best. And that's why when we were still passing baskets before COVID, collecting our offering, when we were passing baskets, we would stop and applaud God and celebrate God in our giving, celebrate the giving of our best to him before we received it. Do you sense the Holy Spirit's presence when we have communion together? We do that typically the first Sunday of the month, and even while we're using the little plastic cups and wafers that we kind of got to do right now, are you experiencing Holy Spirit presence as you do that? What did Jesus tell them to do when they ate of the bread and drank of the cup? What did he tell them? He said, whenever you do this in what? Remembrance of me. Are you remembering him? Are you remembering what he's done? When you receive it, are you remembering what the bread and the cup represents? It represents Jesus dying for you. so that you can be saved of your sins and so that you can walk in a living relationship with the God of all the universe through his son Jesus. That's a remarkable thing. Taking Holy Communion is a beautiful and a sacred privilege that if you let it, it will take you right into the upper room of Jesus with his disciples around the table that you and I are now invited to come to. Friends, Holy Spirit is here. Jesus says, for where there are two or more gathered in his name, he's right there with them. So he's here. He's right here in his midst, in our midst. The question, and it's an important question for us to consider, the question is, are you here? Are you really here? Are you able to set your inhibitions aside, to lay away your worries, to drop your judgments at some and sometimes personal preferences, to let go of the restraints and to keep yourself wholehearted in worship to God and to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, fill my heart that I worship you in spirit, in the spirit, and in truth. Friends, that takes focus. It takes a focus that doesn't critique song selection or style, that doesn't look at your watch or look at your phone, that doesn't worry about who is or who isn't here, and doesn't worry about how you'll look and how others will see you. It says, the day has come that I will worship you in the spirit and in truth. I will worship with all my heart as I do, and do it in sweet communion with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've had people tell me at times over the years, sometimes they'll say, sometimes when we're singing, I feel like lifting my hands or clapping, but then I look around me and I see nobody else doing that, and so I don't. I think I better not. Listen to me. If you feel Holy Spirit leading you to express yourself in worship to God in some way, clapping or whatever it is, then what are you doing looking around at anybody else? If God's leading you to do that, then why do you care what anybody else thinks or what they're doing? Don't look around. Do what expresses your worship the best. Not everyone is going to feel led to do that themselves. Not everybody's going to feel comfortable with that themselves, at least right now, with that kind of a thing. But they don't have to. But if you're worshiping in the Spirit and you feel led to do it, then drop the restraints and do it. Worship him with your whole heart. A fourth characteristic of worship is this, the final one, is that it's always open to new expressions of worship. New expressions. You know, sometimes the church gets stuck. And you know what it gets stuck in? It gets stuck in, we've always done it that way. This is what makes me comfortable. You know, where in the Bible do you read that it says God is about making you comfortable? It says that he'll comfort you when you're going through pain and difficult times. But where does it say, come follow me and I'm going to give you a life of comfort? You're not going to find that. Now, I'm not saying that all things in church that are traditional are bad. I'm not saying that at all. Many traditions in the church are wonderful. Holy Communion is a wonderful tradition. Using candlelight at Christmas Eve is a wonderful tradition. Traditions that help us in our worship of God are great, great things. However, traditions that are done simply because we've always done it that way, that have lost their original meaning or the meaning isn't relevant today or that keeps us really from truly worshiping God, those traditions aren't good. They're also not good when they're simply acts without wholehearted worship behind them. God addresses this in more than one place in Scripture. One of those places is in the book of Amos. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Now, let's be real. Some of you in the room are saying, I didn't know there was a book of Amos. I've heard of famous Amos, the cookie guy. But I didn't know there was a book of Amos. Well, let's see what famous Amos of the Bible has to say to us. It's actually God speaking here in Amos 5, 21 through 23. This is God saying this. I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Wow. Those are tough words. Those are really hard words. Those are sobering words. And it's really even a little scary as to where our hearts are and what we bring to God in worship. It's not that things that they were bringing before God, it's not that they were bad. It says they were choice offerings. They were choice offerings. It was the best cut of the steak. They gave the best. It's that their heart wasn't in it. They were just going through the motions of worship. They weren't giving adoration to God. And doesn't that make you wonder? Because it makes me wonder. Doesn't it make you wonder how many Sunday morning worship church experiences across America and around the world would God walk into and say, "This assembly stinks. I can't accept this. The noise of their music is too much to my ears. My spirit isn't in this. It's not here at all." Remember, we defined worship over these past few weeks as a loving God. That's not what their acts of worship and Amos were expressing. And friends, when our worship isn't about loving God, he says, "You can just keep it. I don't want it. It's noise, not music. I only want prayers that have your whole heart in it. I only want tithes and gifts that have your whole heart in it. I only want messages that have your whole heart in it. I only want service that has your whole heart in it. I only want worship. I only want praise that has your whole heart in it." Two young newlyweds were preparing to enjoy their first baked ham dinner together in the new apartment, and after unwrapping the meat, setting it out on the cutting board, the wife chops off both ends and throws them with a butcher knife, throws them in the trash can. Wait a minute, said the mystified husband. Why did you do that? I don't know. That's the way my mother always did it, she answered. Well, unsatisfied with that answer, he got on the phone, he called his mother-in-law, and he said, "Can you tell me why you cut both ends off of the ham before you cook it?" "Well," she said, "I'm not really sure. That's just the way my mother did her ham. And it's always been delicious." As soon as he got hung up, that wasn't good enough for him. He got on the wife and he called Grandma. And he said, "Grandma, we have an important question for you. Can you tell us, why do you cut the ends of the ham off before you cook it?" "Oh, my dear," she answered with a quiet and thin voice. She said, "I cut the ends off of the ham so it'll fit in my pan." Friends, let's let the traditions that lead us in true worship to God blossom. Let's let them grow. Let's let them do what they were meant to do and continue to do that well. But let's also be careful not to continue doing things for the sake of just doing things when we're not even sure why we do them. But listen to me, this isn't only like an 8:30 older person worship experience issue versus a 10 o'clock worship experience issue, because both more traditional styles of worship and contemporary styles of worship can become rote and routine. Many leaders today are realizing that today's contemporary worship, get this, is becoming the new traditional. Today's contemporary worship is becoming the new traditional. Opening song, you got a welcome, two or three songs, you got a prayer, you got a message, you got a closing song, we're out of here, right? It becomes a traditional form. Our worship of God needs to always be open to fresh, to new ways of expression, and whenever and however that stops happening, when it's not fresh and new, we need to reexamine what we're doing. We need to reexamine why we're doing it. We should never just change what we do for the sake of changing, but if it's for the sake of staying impassioned and staying vibrant and alive in our hearts toward and in worship to God, then we should always be willing to go wherever Holy Spirit leads us, wherever Holy Spirit takes us. And if we're not, then we're gathered here for the wrong reason. We're gathered here for the wrong purpose. Our coming together to worship God is never about you. It's never about me. And we, what we want, our worship together, is about the children of God gathered as the bride of Christ, as the church, coming together for the focus to lift up God and wholehearted worship as we depend on Holy Spirit to lead us, always open to express our love for him in whatever new and fresh way that he leads us to do. We have always got to be in step with the Spirit. We need to be in lockstep with the Spirit, and as soon as we're stepping out of that lead, we're no longer a part of what God wants us to do. It says in Galatians 5:25, I think, if you live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We want to keep lockstep with what God leads us to do. And that goes with how we live our life, how we live our worship, how we live our worship on our own, how we worship in life by how we love and serve God, and then when we come together, how we gather as a community, as the bride of Christ to worship him in the body of Christ together. We want to go where the Spirit leads us. And if we're going to go where the Spirit leads us, then we've got to stop trying to lead it ourselves. We got to stop trying to tell the Spirit what we want to do. That comes back to submission again, doesn't it? And back to surrender. The heart of our worship comes when we surrender to God and we say that you are the God we say you are. You are the great and glorious being that we say you are. And so because you're that, we're stepping out of the way and we're going to let you lead us. I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wants so much more from us and wants to do so much more in us. My worship is inhibited. And if I'm the leader of this congregation and my worship's inhibited, what's your worship like? We got to ask God to strip things away. We got to be willing to make some sacrifice for him. We got to decide that he's the most important. How many times do we say, I think I'll just kick out this week and stay at home? Or if you're at home and you're not feeling ready to come out, how often do you say, I'll catch it later in the day, or maybe sometime this week? How often do we say, I got something else to do today? In the journey class that we started last week, I just shared an older statistic that I'm sure is a lot worse now. But we used to say that regular church attendance was coming to church at least once a week. For some people, it was 2 and 3 times a week. And now people that come once every 6 to 8 weeks consider themselves regular church attenders. Maybe that's because they don't get anything out of it when they're there. Maybe it's because their experience isn't meaningful enough. Maybe it's because they're not connecting to God, or maybe they don't want to. Maybe it's not a priority. Maybe it doesn't matter anymore. Still matters to me. I grew up in a dead church. I didn't know what worship was. They didn't care. They didn't know any better. It's like they had this veil over their eyes. Let's pray together. Dear God, I believe that your message to the church today is that you're done playing games. You're done playing games with things that we call church. You're done playing games with the things that we call worship. You're done playing games with things that we call sacrifice and giving. You're done playing games with things that we call prayer or a fervent heart to you when it's really pretty lukewarm. And you're not done with those things because you're done with us. You're done with those things because you love us. And you know that half-hearted brings half results. Your word tells us that we're called to abundant, an abundant life. A half heart toward you does not bring abundance. It brings half empty. You want to awaken our hearts and our spirits to worship you in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and truth. God, wake us up. We love you, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. What if we really apply what we've been talking about? What if we get to know of God? What if we spend time in God's Word, really learning who He is and who His character is? What if at the start of every day in the morning, before we do anything else, we stop and we surrender? And we say, Jesus, be the center of my life. I'm all yours this day. And then through the day, we continue to do that kind of thing. When we get disfocused and distracted and pulled away and tempted and all the things that happen every day and almost every moment of some days, we were just to say, I'm going to surrender and center on you again. What if we let what the Bible says is true about God and true about us begin to lead our lives instead of how we feel or what we think, or if the day is bringing us down, or if it's a cloudy day today instead of a sunny day? What if we instead believed what the Word says about God, that He's always good, that His love never fails, that He desires to prosper you in your life? What if we began to really do those things, like on a regular basis, an everyday basis, an every moment basis? You know what we'd be doing? We'd be living a worship life, right? And then what would happen if we did that? If we start today, don't wait till tomorrow, and start today, and then we do it tomorrow and the next day, what'll happen when we come back together? And I just had this image in my mind of people coming into the church because they can't wait to get here. Like they're going to their favorite sporting event, their best team, and people are pushing and shoving to get in there because they want to get to their seat and they don't want to miss it. They don't want to miss the kickoff. They don't want to miss it from the very beginning. I don't want to miss anything. What if church was like that? If people, the worship experience on Sunday mornings, people were so eager from their life with God all week to come into the community, the body of Christ together to worship Him, that we're almost pushing and shoving in a godly way to get here. And then as the music starts or the first word is shared or the prayer, we are just so into God that we let that take over what we are and what we do. And the thing is that's not like a stretch. Mark, you got a pipe dream going on there. That's happened places in the world. It's happened as God has moved in His church where people are eager to get to Him. I want to live a worship life. I don't want to live a worship Sunday morning. That's why I pray for all of us. Oh, I think God wants to do something, friends. I don't think, I know. It all has to do with how we respond to Him. It will happen if we respond. It won't happen if we don't. God doesn't force His will on anyone. He gives an invitation. Have a blessed week. Worship Him. I'm excited for what next week's going to look like. Love you all. God bless you.